Let me welcome you to this broadcast from Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church. It is a great joy to have you with us. And wherever you're watching in from today, you're most welcome. And we give you that welcome in the name of Jesus Christ, the true King and the only Head of the Church. And maybe you're not even a regular attender in this church, then we give you a special welcome. And we trust today that as we turn to the Scriptures for this gospel message, that the Lord himself will bless the truth to your heart. The Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So right away I just want to turn to the Scriptures at this point, to 1 Peter, a little epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you have a Bible in your home, then do please read along with me. If you haven't, don't worry, because I'm going to read the portion that I want to speak from even today. So 1 Peter chapter 2, after we read it, we'll have a word of prayer together, and then I will bring the Lord's message for this time. So 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're breaking into the chapter at verse number 17. 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Amen. We will end our reading there, and we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. Let us just unite our hearts together, please, in a moment's prayer, and let us commit our ways now into the hands of God. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and by the merits of his blood, we approach again the throne of grace and of mercy. And we thank thee for the Son of God that loved the church and gave himself for it. And we come to thee now in Christ and through him. And we commit this broadcast now into your hands. We pray, O God, that you'll take your word and apply it to every heart. We thank thee for the Scriptures of truth. We thank thee for the Holy Bible, and we pray, O God, that you would take thy word even this time and apply it to the hearts of all that will hear and listen to this message. We bow down before thee, O God. Thou art worthy of praise and honor and adoration. We worship thee, O God, in the Holy Trinity, of thy sacred persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we do thank thee for the blood of Christ that brings us nigh to thine eternal throne. And we pray, O God, today that thou would hear prayer in heaven, your dwelling place. We have no desire to go through the motions of this broadcast, but we desire to meet with God. And therefore, O God, we stand into the victory of the cross, and we plead the blood of the Lamb, and we pray that the Holy Ghost himself will take the truth that is about to be preached and apply it to the hearts of all that will hear it. Lord, we pray that the Holy Ghost will take the word and use it to bring many to a saving interest in Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Bind the devil and every power of darkness. Lord, empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in the blood of Christ. Forgive my sins, for they are many. And fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant that divine anointing. Grant that holy baptism. Cover us now in the blood of Christ. And bless every heart and bless every soul that will listen to this message. We ask in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen and amen. The author of this epistle, of course, is the Apostle Peter. He and his brother Andrew, as I'm sure many of you know, their conversions to faith in Christ were recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And it was to those disciples that the Lord came at another day and actually called them to leave their fishing nets, the family business as it was, and they were called to full-time service. They were called to leave the nets and follow Christ. Christ said to them on that occasion, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Now, the subject of Peter today, in the world in which we live, there is a bit of confusion. Some claim that Peter was the first Pope of Rome. Of course, that is completely wrong. It is completely ridiculous. Peter was not the first Pope. Peter was actually never even in Rome. But the whole system of Romanism is completely contrary to not only the teaching of the Bible, but to the teaching of this little epistle which we have read from this morning. The epistle itself was written, this one that we have read, it was written to Christian slaves, actually in its original setting, Christian slaves who were scattered throughout areas like Galatia and Asia and other places, as we read in chapter 1, verse number 1. I'll just read it to you. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, there he's stating that he's the writer, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter, therefore, is writing to these slaves, these believers that had been scattered throughout that part of the world. Peter also was one that preached on the day of Pentecost, as many of you know. He was one that preached in that great awakening when the Holy Ghost came and 3,000 souls were gloriously saved. But in this book, in this little epistle, in fact in chapter 1 again, in verse 2 of chapter 1, we actually read Peter's description of a Christian. Because it says in verse 2 of chapter 1, "Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." And there Peter is describing a Christian. He's reminding us that we're saved. A Christian is chosen by God the Father, sanctified and effectually called by the Holy Spirit, and rendered acceptable to God by the blood of Christ. It was Peter also that made that great emphatic statement, recorded in the book of Acts, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now the text that I actually want to look at with you today is a text that is found there in chapter 2 where we read, and verse number 24. And the verse says this, "Who his own self," speaking of Christ, "bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Now the context in which verse 24 is found, as I have said, Peter's addressing Christian slaves who had suffered greatly with cruelty from the power of these heathen nations. And Peter's exhorting them to patience under the trial that they are going through. And to give them an example of patience under suffering, Peter points them to Jesus Christ, our Lord, their Lord, and he says to them in verse 23, speaking of Christ, "who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." And thus, in exhorting these believers in their trial to patience, Peter gives them this threefold view of Jesus Christ. He shows them Christ as a patient sufferer. Verse 23, "who when he was reviled, reviled not again." He shows them also a faultless sufferer. Verse 22, "who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." And then he shows them a substitutionary sufferer, because verse 24 says, "who bore our sins in his own body to the tree." Yes, dear people, as you listen to this broadcast, this was primarily written to believers in Christ. And yet we see in it a glorious message for any unsaved soul that is listening to this broadcast. For in it we see a wonderful statement of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for sinners like you and me, and the purpose in which he died on that cross. Have you ever asked yourself that? Why exactly did Christ die? Why exactly did Christ go to the cross? Well, in looking at that today, I want to look at a message with you, dear people, that I have entitled, "The Remedy for Sin Here Presented." The Remedy for Sin Here Presented. Verse 24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And the first thing I want to show you from the text is sin. Sin, the great problem. Sin, the great problem. The first thing I want to show you about sin, dear people, is verse 24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins." And remember, it's speaking about Christ bearing our sins. And therefore, when we think about this great problem, we're thinking about the problem of our sins. Christ bore our sins. It is just a simple biblical fact that man's greatest problem is a sin. You dear people, listen to this message. Your greatest problem is your sin. And what's more, I want you to understand that the Lord is showing in this text that it is your sin. I want you to understand that. It's what God says here. Christ bore our sins. Every last one of them. Every thought that's sinful. Every sinful motive. Every sinful word. Every sinful action. And God says here, it is our sin. Peter tells them, he bore our sins. You say, that's very graphic. Yes, it is. God is showing here who owns the sin that Christ died for. Christ bare our sins. We committed them. What about the duration of our sins? Every moment of every day, the Bible makes it clear. We have sinned against God, word, thought, and deed. Since your birth until now, one catalogue of sin. And to this point in your life, God says it's your sin. From the dawn of each year to its close. Year after year, day after day, sin after sin, rebellion after rebellion, rejecting Christ's offer of mercy, sin, as I say, year after year, and really counting the things of God pretty worthless. It's sin. It's sin. Saying maybe in your own little way, I don't want Christ. I want my sin preacher. Well, what you have to understand, dear friend, is this, that you've got it. And what's more, the Lord says that of you. It is your sin. It's against your account. There's nobody arguing that point. When a sinner says, you know what, I don't want Christ. I know I need him, but I don't want him yet. I want my sin. The Lord's saying that's clear. Yes, because it is your sin. You own them. They're against your account. You have a lifetime of it. But you need to stop. And I say that in great love. You need to stop and think about this very seriously. Since it's your sin, and God says it is, let's bring this into a courtroom scenario. Let's bring this into a courtroom scene. And since it's your sin, defend it. What has it done for you? We could ask that question. Does it give you peace? Does it speak ease to your conscience? Does it speak peace to your soul that all is well? Does it help you sleep with the thought that you might not awaken? You might awaken in God's eternity, and if you do, it's still your sin, every last one of them. Oh, unsaved friend, listen. Many a sinner laid their own body into their own bed, closed their eyes in this old world to get a night's rest before another day's toil. and through the night death came, and devils came, and took their soul. But understand, they went to the place the Bible calls hell, and they found out that their sin was still their sin, every last one of them. God says, forget about the preacher. God says, my friend, it's your sin. They're all yours. They're nobody else's. They're nobody else's fault. They were your fault, they were committed. Mine were my fault, they were committed. You see, blaming somebody else for sin is as old as sin. The first sin committed, Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the devil and God. But God said through Paul, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. It's your sin. I say, not only what has it done for you, let me ask you this. What good has it done you? I'm not asking, did your sin make you happy for a day or two? God never said there wasn't pleasure in sin. He said the pleasure wouldn't last. And you want it. You tell me, my friend, what good it's doing you. Let's go back in history. Let's go back in biblical history. And let's ask a few people on the page of Scripture what good their sin did them. What about the rich man in Luke chapter 16? Oh, we could ask him today, what good did that sin do you? Because I'll tell you all he wants to this day. He just wants a droplet of water to cool his tongue, for he's still tormented in the flame. Oh, I say, ask him what good it did him. Or let's go right back to Genesis. And let's look upon Lot's wife. That woman whose heart was drawn toward Sodom and toward the sin of Sodom. And yet she partook of the wrath of Sodom with just a glimpse towards her sin. And I say to you today, if we could ask her today, we could ask her this question. Was it all worth the look? As she partook of the wrath of Sodom. The Bible tells us of Sodom and Gomorrah. That awful sin of sodomy. And near the end of the New Testament, Jude tells us that what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, when God rained fire and brimstone upon those cities of the plain, it was set forth as an example. Those people, Lot's wife, one of them, now suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. But what Jude said, set forth as an example, it's not an example we're to follow. It's an example we're to avoid at all costs. Let's think of some other historical characters. Remember Moses as he's coming out of Egypt. And Pharaoh chases him. And all the chariots of Easter or of Egypt, they chase Moses and the children of Israel. We say to Pharaoh today on the page of Scripture, would you not have been better letting them go? Would you not have been better letting them go and serve their God? Because when Pharaoh and all his might entered into that Red Sea and the sea came crashing upon them, Pharaoh was driven into hell for a sin. What about Goliath? Even our children know the story of Goliath, and David slew him. But we say to Goliath today, Goliath, 1 Samuel 17, would you not have been better staying out of the valley of Elah? Would you not have been better not mocking Israel's God? Because when that stone from David's sling smote Goliath, Goliath went to hell for sin. I say again, what good has it done? Judas, Iscariot. If we could ask him today, Judas, what good did your 30 pieces of silver do you? None. None. Or Absalom. What good did that rebellion do you when you broke your father's heart? No, all was left was David's tears and David's heart broken. Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, I would to God I had died for thee, because David knew that Absalom's death took him to hell. Unsafe friend, face these questions today. What good is it doing you? Because God says it's your sin. You own it. You did it. It's against your account. Who's it against? It's against God. David said in Psalm 51, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Psalm 51 verse 4. That tells you three quick things about sin. It's all against God. God saw it happening. David said, I did this evil in thy sight. And then God describes the sin. Evil. You see, unsafe friend, what we're building up here. We're causing the sinner, or God rather is causing the sinner to think about the sin that they want. What good's it doing them? Who's it against? What about this question? Where's it leading? See, if you want to judge something in life, is it good? Is it bad? Will it be good for me? Will it be bad for me? Is this a good move? Is this a bad move? You know what you ask yourself? Where's it end up? Show me the end up. And young person, don't show me the party when it's in full swing. Show me the end of it. And the end of sin is the judgment seat of God and the fire of eternal hell. Sin. It's your sin. Every last one of them. And I say to you today, if you have decided in your heart, my unsafe friend, that you want your sin, you're not coming to Christ, then I say this reverently and fearfully, prepare to meet God on the subject of your sin. You say, preacher, are you real? 100%. You have a meeting with God on the subject of your sin, and God is revealing to you here in the page of Scripture, I know all about them. I watched you commit them. Come forward to the end of the world in the canon of Scripture. Go to that scene, Revelation 20. And John there is speaking about the final judgment. John says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. What's the books? The books are everything you ever did, everything you ever said, everything you ever thought. Oh, my unsafe friend, understand this. It's all written down. God will use it in the day of judgment. God will use it in the day of judgment. The great problem is your sin. I think you would own it. It's quite a problem. It's quite a problem because when you try to defend it, you can't. There's nothing good that can come out of it. The only good thing that anybody can ever say about sin, and it's not even a good thing, but the only thing that anybody will ever say is, I enjoy it. God already said that won't last. That won't last. Since sin entered this world, and you know this and I know, has been a veil of tears. It's been a catalogue of disasters, heartbreak, broken homes, broken hearts, broken lives. And there's one thing caused it all. And yet in this text, God reminds us it was and it is our sin. Let's look at it again. We've looked at the great problem of sin. Who his own self bare our sins. There's the personal nature of sin. That's the great problem. What about the great remedy? Because there is a great remedy. I can't leave it there. There's a great remedy. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Correct. Peter shows them here, having shown them this great problem, he shows the sinner the one and only remedy. He takes them to a place and he shows them a person who his own self, oh, there's our Holy Lord, bare our sins in his own body, that peerless, spotless, sinless, life body of our Lord's. But Peter shows them this person, the glorious person of Christ, and then he shows them a tree, bore our sins in his own body to the tree. Sinner friend, let me show you this today. This text points you and your great problem to a person and to a cross and to the remedy for that sin. Look at the text. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, his own self. Oh, look on him. Christ's death on that tree was a lonely death in his own self. There weren't two Christs, there aren't two redeemers, there's not two saviors. His own self bare our sins, and they are unsaved. What Christ did for sinners, he did it alone. Isaiah, 700 years before the cross, he prophesied. He trod the winepress alone. He went into this crushing place of God's wrath. And what the Holy Ghost is showing us here in this text with those words, who his own self, he did it himself. He did it himself. He loved the sinner and he died for the sinner and he did it himself. But the thought is, dear unsaved friend, since he did it himself, if you never find salvation, forgiveness, pardon, if you never find it in Christ, you'll never find it. Because he did it himself, because he was the only one that was qualified to do it, because the one who would die for sin and pay for sin had to have none. And our blessed Lord knew no sin, didn't sin, couldn't sin. In him was no sin. Verse 22 even shows us that. Who did no sin? There's the testimony of the book. Christ was sinless. Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled. But he goes to the cross, and before Peter tells us he bore our sins in his own body to the tree, Peter tells us he did no sin. Therefore, he was a suitable sacrifice. He was a perfect sacrifice. It was the same in the Mount of Transfiguration. As Peter was there, and Christ and Moses and Elijah spoke about Christ's death, and then the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. In other words, he's the perfect sacrifice. He's the remedy for sin. It was a lonely death. It was also a substitutionary death. You're familiar with that term, substitution. Vicarious. Taking somebody's place. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body to the tree. We see this glorious person. We see this place. But then we see substitutionary atonement or vicarious atonement. He bore our sins in his own body to the tree. Put it together. Put it together, sinner, and you will see the remedy for sin. A cross. The tree. A Savior. On it. And our sins and our guilt laid upon him. Oh, my friend, you see it? Yes. Christ bore my sins. But come with me to Calvary a moment. Because at Calvary, on that middle tree, my sin became Christ's sin. He took them. As the old hymn said, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. He suffered and died alone. And as Paul told the church of Corinth, God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we who know no righteousness might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Oh, my friend, at that cross, Christ took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that law that condemned us, and he nailed it to his cross. And his blood was shed, and he satisfied divine justice. All the sin of his people taken out of the way, the broken law that condemned us, Christ nailed it to his cross. There's your remedy for sin. There's your hope for heaven. Suffering of the cross. Christ's sufferings, let me tell you three things about them. They were penal. They were penal. What does that mean? God's displeasure and wrath was upon the penalty of a broken law. We broke the law. The law had said the wages of sin is death. Therefore, the penalty must be paid. They were penal. The sufferings were also substitutionary. Christ took his people's place. There was a manifestation at the cross of God's wrath, the displeasure of God against the sin of man in whose place Christ stood. Substitutionary. There was also atoning. There was also atoning sufferings. Because at the cross, Christ laid a foundation when he bore our sins in his own body to the tree. He laid a foundation by his own blood for the pardon of our sins. Christ bore our sins in his own body to the tree. Whenever we say sinner's sins were laid on Christ, what we mean is this: Christ willingly, lovingly, obediently, consented as the God-man, as the mediator, to be subject to the punishment of God which sinners deserve. He consented willingly, lovingly. And on that tree, all the vileness of a filthy world, all the vileness of a filthy people, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, incurred the full vent of divine fury against my wicked sin. Let's get it clear. Against my wicked sin. My sin at Calvary met with divine fury upon the Christ of God. And there's the remedy for sin, sinner. The death was lonely. The death was vicarious. The death was substitutionary. The death was satisfying. To his own self bear our sins, in his own body to the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Because of the cross, my friend, there's forgiveness. Because of the cross, there's pardon. David said in Psalm 103, he forgiveth all our iniquities. Oh, think about it. Christ at that cross bore our sins. They were crucified with him as he satisfied divine justice, as he propitiated divine wrath. They were buried with him. But my friend, they didn't rise with him, for they were borne away. And upon Calvary's cross, when Christ, the lonely, substitutionary, satisfied, expiring Lamb, cried, "Finished," the sins of his people were gone forever. All that trust him, their sins gone, paid for, pardoned, forgiven. And in doing so, sinners in all generations have been pardoned by resting on the finished work of Christ. Maybe you say, "Preacher, you don't know my sin." No, I don't know your sin, that's right. And you don't know mine. And the Bible makes it clear there was only one that didn't have any, and that was Christ. But I'm not here today to ask you what your sin is. I'm here to tell you there's a great remedy, the blood of Christ. The righteousness of Christ will cover your guilt. The blood of Christ will cleanse you from all sin. And if you come to Christ today, your sin is gone forever. Maybe you say, Preacher, my conscience torments me at the things I've done. My friend, the Bible speaks about the conscience within man, within woman, lying at peace under the blood of Christ. Because the blood of Christ cleanses all sin. The grace of God subdues iniquity. And I say to you today, there's no power in sin that the blood of Christ can't break. Christ came to save his people from their sin. You say, Preacher, I'm troubled with what I've done. My friend, get it under the blood. Get it pardoned. Get it forgiven. And I say to you in the authority of this book, if you do that, though you'll remember it, but understand this, it will have no power against you anymore to condemn you. And when you stand and you meet God at the end of the journey, as we all will, that sin will not be brought up, because Christ has so paid for sin. Christ has so satisfied divine justice, propitiated divine wrath, that above every sinner that trusts in Christ, you have these words of love. Your sins, your iniquity, I will remember no more. What a message. It is your sin, but it can be gone. Pardoned, forgiven, washed away, swept away, never to be resurrected. And you can meet God knowing that you and your sin will never meet again. There's the remedy for sin. The blood of Christ washes, cleanses. And when the Bible uses the term wash, we understand that term. You wash something that's filthy. My friend, there's nothing as filthy as sin. Come and wash and be clean. Come and be cleansed. The great problem, the great remedy. What about the great prospect? If you come to Christ today, verse 24 goes on, that we being dead to sins might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Dead unto sin. Alive unto righteousness, because all whom the Lord pardons and forgives, he restores to the divine favor. Oh, what a prospect. What a prospect for every sinner that comes to Christ. The virtue, and by virtue of the cross work of our Lord, we're conformed again to the divine image. All lost in Adam, restored in Christ and more, dying more and more unto sin, living more and more unto God. Oh, my friend, think about it. Let's sum this up quickly. I'm nearly finished. The problem is your sin. The remedy is Christ's blood, his cross, the finished work. The prospect, if you come today, let me give you three things. Justification. Don't worry about the word. Let me just tell you what it means. Declared righteous, accepted by God. Because you're resting in Christ. The righteousness of Christ imputed to you. Received by faith alone. That great doctrine of justification. That great declaration from heaven. That sinner's justified. Accepted. And let me tell you something about justification. It's once and for all. And it is never reversed. Never reversed. In other words, you're not justified on a Tuesday and damned on a Wednesday. You're justified, accepted today and tomorrow and forever. You will be, secondly, in this prospect, you will be sanctified. Every day, God will get you ready for heaven. Journeying through life. Oh yes, you'll feel them. Everybody does. But oh, the mercy of God in the face of Christ. The mercy of God for those that trust in Christ. He remembers that we're dust. He heals our backslidings. He loves us freely. He pardons again and again and again. He delights in mercy. If you come, there's justification. If you come, there's sanctification. If you come, there will be glorification. You say, preacher, what does that mean? It means there's a day coming when God will receive you into heaven. And you'll see Christ in all his beauty. And you'll be there. You'll be in that place that our Lord told his disciples about. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. My friend, understand this. Heaven is the end of you coming to Christ, being with Christ forever. Sin gone. Sin never remembered. Sin taken away. Sin pardoned. See it? Your great problem, sin. And it is yours. The great remedy, Christ and his death, that lonely, substitutionary, satisfying death. And the great prospect that you come, justification, sanctification, and ultimately, glorification. Will you come? You say, preacher, I need to. Yes, you do need to. Because though it's a great remedy, and it is, oh, the remedy in the blood of Christ, but there's not another one. There's not two remedies out there. There's only the remedy that's revealed in that book. And that book presents to you a great Christ for a great sinner. It presents to you a blessed fountain of blood for filthy sin, and it presents to you a glorious righteousness to cover yours and mine unrighteousness. Will you come? Will you seek the Lord while he's to be found? Will you call upon him while he is near? Oh, my friend, do it. Lest death find you unprepared. For death's coming. Death's coming. I remember one night walking around the city of Liverpool. It was a Saturday night before the Sunday service. And sometimes on a Saturday evening I would go a walk and I would go into some of the cemeteries and just walk around them alone with my thoughts. And I came upon this headstone. A young man from Liverpool, 18 years old, who died in that city and he's buried in one of the cemeteries. And his family inscribed these very touching words on his headstone. Cut down so swiftly by the pitiless storm, so silent in death, was his beautiful form. We miss him, but still there is hope in our breast. For he was forgiven and now lives with the blessed. Forgiven, pardoned, sin gone. My friend, where but the gospel could you get such a message? The sin belongs to you and me, but the remedy is not in you and me,
The remedy's in Christ. My faith looks up to thee, blessed Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine. Oh, hear me while I pray. Wash all my sins away. Let me from this day be holy thine. Will you do it? Will you come to Christ? He who bore our sins in his own body to the tree will save you today, will pardon you now. May God write his word on every heart. We'll just have a word of prayer just before the broadcast will close. Father in heaven, take your word, apply it by the Spirit. Give deciding grace wherever this message will be heard. Use it for your glory. Use it to build your church. And bring many to a saving interest in our great Redeemer, whom to know and in whom is the forgiveness of sins and life evermore. And may grace, mercy, and peace from God and Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, be with all that love the Saviour today and forevermore. Amen.